Thank you. Morning, folks. Volume okay? Thumbs up if you can hear me okay. Good. Okay. So we're back on the diocesan vision. When did you last have a vision, I wonder? A vision is, for me, something that I see in my mind's eye, which is not yet here. It's something I'm looking towards, looking for. Do you respond to that in a positive way? Yeah, we can have dreams, we can have visions. And the diocese has come up with this vision. By God's grace, we want to be a people who are like this. And then there are eight this's. We want to be like this. English grammar is being taught in schools again. There was a bit of a break in grammar. So a quick refresher. We is a collection of I's. We is not just Bishop Rose. It's not just the diocese. It's not the deaneries or the chapters or the congregations. It's us. It's as many people as will opt in to being part of it. Does that make sense? Because it says we want. So it's up to us to opt in and to be part of it. So each of us to opt in. That means subsuming our individual desires in order to conform to the desire of the body of which we're a part. That's junction, that's bigger than junction, that's Maidstone churches, that's the world church if we take it that far. Body ministry. So from the little toe to the top of the head, we need to be plugged in to this vision. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 30, you get a picture from Paul of the importance of every single part of the body. Whether it looks good, whether it doesn't look good, whether it's just a fingernail or a little toe, whatever it is, every little bit counts because it's part of the body. And guess who the head of the body is? No prizes, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. So in terms of this vision, we need each other. We need each other for support. We need each other for mutual encouragement. And we need each other in order to achieve what this vision is about. Changed lives, changing lives. That's just to put it into context. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 today, verses 10 to 18. And if I suggest that this is all about the armor of God, then looking around the screen, most people who are plugged in this morning will have an understanding of the body of Christ and the armor of God. And we might be thinking, yeah, I know that. That's good. So what are we going to do with it? Let's continue. Because in this passage in Ephesians, there is a whole lot about serving and there's a whole lot about prayer. So what is the job that the king has given his servants to achieve? If we were to break down the great commandment and the great commission, it would be to love God and to love others. And it will be to change the world of our generation, one person at a time, by bringing them into relationship with Jesus Christ and to develop them into disciples who could make other disciples. So if you happen to live in a close and it's a dead end, you live at the end, it would be a picture of those people living in the close being transformed as something from God comes from you to them. Because this is a corporate thing, it's not just a personal thing. So we're intended to be a well-coordinated body. Hands up if you're feeling that your body is fully coordinated and what your head tells you to do, it does. My thumb's sort of sideways on in that, because sometimes my body says, no, can't do that. And I watch my granddaughter doing flips and I watch my grandchildren riding horses and I think, good for you, but it's not for me. But as much as we're able, not just physically, but also spiritually, we're to be well coordinated as a body. And isn't it sad that we can't get together next week for the picnic? Yes, it's sad. It would be so good to be out there in the sports field with each other, wouldn't it? Yes. There will come a time, I'm sure, when we will be able to get together. But even when we can't be together next to each other and we can't be together banging elbows, making sure that we don't touch the funny bone, we're supposed to be in this as a group. So there's a need for this to happen. And it means that we have to be rooted in Scripture. Now, if you've been out in the garden recently, you'll have seen that the fantastic amount of rain we've had recently has caused everything to go whoosh, and all the greenery has suddenly shot up. But it will only do that if there are roots that can pick up the nutrients from the soil. It won't just happen. And Jesus told parables about the seed and what sort of soil it was landing on. So no roots, no growth, no fruit, no transformation of this generation. So we need to be rooted in Scripture, not just to know what the words of Scripture say, but what the implications of the words of Scripture are for us and for our spiritual growth, and for us to be bearing fruit, fruit of the Spirit, so that we can be transformative among the people that we serve. Now, a bit later on, this talk is going to get very un-PC, because we are all peace-loving people, aren't we? Nod your head if you're a peace-loving person. Yeah. Well, in Ephesians 6, Paul doesn't stop being a peace-loving person, but he recognizes that Christians are in a battle. So we'll come to that shortly. Rooted in Scripture, if you've got your Bibles handy, go to Acts 17, verses 10 to 12, and we read something about the Bereans, a group of people who didn't just take what Paul said at face value. They really looked at it carefully. They received the message with great eagerness. They were hungry to know, not only head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And they examined what Paul was teaching and what he said to check it out. So when we hear a talk on Sunday, and we'll have time to talk about this later, do we, that's each of us, do we hear it, inwardly digest it and process it to bring about change in ourselves so that we can bring about change in others? The Bereans were those kinds of people. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says the word of God is alive and active, and it gets into the places that surgeons don't even know about. The word of God can penetrate deep down within our spirit, our soul, and even affect our body. It's living and it's active. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. The armor that God supplies to his children if you look at it carefully, it protects the front more than it protects the back. The implication is that the soldier, the Christian soldier, is going forwards with the armor on. There's an interesting bit in Ephesians 6. There's a word, panoply. Anyone know what panoply means? The panoply is the collective term for all of the armor. The panoply that God supplies. If you're used to singing old hymns, do you remember the one that starts, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on"? I've got a version of it here in front of me. Got five verses. Mostly we only sing the first three. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may all come through Christ alone and stand complete at last. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. Charles Wesley put those words together, and I sense that he had a good understanding of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Paul says more than once, he says it in chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 13, that we need to put the armor on. It's all very well having armor hanging up on the hook in the hallway so that when we go out, we'll actually put it on like a raincoat, but it needs to be actively put on in order to be involved in the struggle together as a phalanx. Another big word, phalanx, a group of soldiers locked together by their shields so that they can go forward as a body of people, fully armed, fully protected, and the phalanx moves forward. You can look that up and check it from the Roman dictionaries and also the Greek ones. They had different kinds of phalanxes. So wouldn't it be encouraging to think of Junction being a bit like a phalanx, all joined up with our shields linked together, moving forward? That's a positive picture, isn't it? It's a positive picture of moving forward. So let's read that passage. I'm reading it from the NIV. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then Paul gets personal. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So we come to the issue of prayer, but just before we get there, have a look at Isaiah 59, verse 17, and you'll find an interesting thing there, that God actually uses the armor that he has given to us. Isaiah 59, verse 17. He, that's God, put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So Yahweh knows about armor firsthand. Okay, so we're to be drenched in prayer according to the diocesan vision. It's a strange phrase, but let's unpack it. If you were to be drenched in prayer, would it be something that you did or something that somebody else did to you? Would you personally drench yourself in prayer? Or would it be something that your brother and sister Christians did for you? In the context of Ephesians 6, it seems that most of the prayer was actually directed towards the furtherance of the gospel and the extension of God's kingdom. And in terms of the phalanx of soldiers being locked together in order to move forward, you can imagine that they would each be praying for the other. So as we get to know each other more and more, we would be praying and supporting each other in the task of being Christian soldiers bringing forth God's kingdom. Does it mean praying in the Spirit? Of course it does. Does it mean praying in the Spirit in terms of tongues? Of course. But mainly, on both counts, it's praying in line with what the Spirit of God is wanting in each situation. And then we come to the last three words of the vision. Therefore, we will. And that's been left for each congregation and group to add their specific things. But in terms of this one, keep each other up to the mark in terms of the word of God, internalizing it, letting it shape our lives even more, drenching each other in prayer as we each become more involved in the calling given to the church. Or in other words, take the vision, make it true of me and you, which equals us. Now let's have some feedback. Unmute and let's continue to unpack Ephesians 6. Christine can lead us in this, I'm sure.